You would please to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 18, and we'll begin in verse 35 and read through verse 43 this evening. The title of the message tonight is Jesus of Nazareth Passeth By. When you look at the parallel passage in the Gospel of Mark, we find out that this blind man who's unnamed in this chapter is really Bartimaeus. How many have heard the story of blind Bartimaeus of Jericho? And so we'll be talking this evening about blind Bartimaeus. But Jesus of Nazareth passeth by is the title of the message. Look in verse 35, if you would, please. And it came to pass that as he, that is as Jesus, was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight, and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Good story, isn't it? Isn't that a good story? And I love stories that have a happy ending, and that one does, and praise the Lord. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer? Our Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you'll help me to render some truth from this passage that will prepare our hearts for a revival in 7 weeks as we look forward to Easter Sunday, and we think of that revival, and we think of Brother Dwight Smith coming and stirring our hearts for a week. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to be already in the state of revival when he arrives. And I pray, Lord, that our preparation would have been thorough, that it would have been spiritual, that it would have been practical, that we will have done the things that we are supposed to do to prepare for revival. And then I pray, Lord, that you'll just bless Brother Dwight, fill him with thy Spirit, help him, Lord, to bring messages to us that will inspire us and that will challenge us, and that will revive us and stir us. And I pray that we will see some souls saved and some lives changed, and might we experience genuine personal revival ourselves. Now, as we begin that trek toward preparing for that day, I pray that you'll help us not to miss the opportunity. And so, Father, help us tonight as we focus upon this message to learn from Bartimaeus not to let an opportunity pass by, but to do what we have to do to seize the moment. And Lord, we'll give you the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, this is opportunity passing by. It's not just Jesus of Nazareth passing by, but here's an opportunity. Bartimaeus is blind. We don't know if he was born blind or became blind sometime in his life, but Bartimaeus is blind. This is his opportunity to receive physical sight. And there Jesus at the end of this story tells him, receive thy sight. And then Bartimaeus is not only blind physically, but he's lost spiritually. And this is his opportunity for spiritual salvation. I want you to see that Luke used the word saved here. Verse 42, and Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. It's interesting, in Mark's gospel, the word saved is not used in the English. For some reason or other, in Mark's gospel, the King James translators record Jesus as saying, thy faith hath made thee whole. And I think they were referring to the fact that Bartimaeus now could see. He had received his complete health. He was a complete man. Now with his eyes back, he was a whole man. Thy faith has made thee whole. The interesting thing, though, is that in Mark's gospel, the Greek word sozo, which can be translated made whole, is really the word that we translated saved. And so really, even in Mark's gospel, had sozo been translated as it is here in Luke, it would have said, thy faith has saved thee. I want you to understand two things happened that day. Bartimaeus received his sight both physically and spiritually. He was made whole physically, but he got saved spiritually. His sins were forgiven. He was never the same again. We believe the Spirit of God regenerated him and made him a new creature that day. And so this is his opportunity for a man who was lost to now experience salvation, a man who was blind to now have his sight. There's a third opportunity he wants not to miss here. And that is blind Bartimaeus is begging. He's begging. He's a poverty-stricken beggar, blind. He can't work. They had no equal rights opportunities. They had no handicap laws in those days. No one was obligated to give him a job. What could he do? What training did he have? What function could he perform? And so the only thing a man like Bartimaeus is reduced to doing is begging. And he lived off of the generosity of people passing by. That's what he was probably doing by the road. He probably had a tin cup or a basket begging as people went by, seeking his income. But here's an opportunity for a beggar to be restored. This is his opportunity for social restoration. If he had his eyesight, he can get a job. If he has his eyesight, he can become a productive citizen. And he can work. He never has to beg again. He can earn his living now. So do you see the opportunities that are passing by for Bartimaeus? He's blind. He has the opportunity to receive his sight. He's lost. He has the opportunity to have his sins forgiven. And he's begging. He has the opportunity to be able to see and to provide for himself again. Bartimaeus must take this opportunity now. Jesus is passing by. Bartimaeus had no way of knowing this, but Jesus was never going to walk this road again. Jesus was on his way to Jericho, and after he went through Jericho, he was going to lodge in Bethany. He would eat in Mary and Martha's house and then go on into Jerusalem and be crucified. Within 2 weeks after this occasion took place, within less than 2 weeks, Jesus was going to be crucified. He's not ever going to have this opportunity again. He didn't know that at the time. And I want you to understand, many of us would not have missed the opportunities that we have missed if we had have known that opportunity was passing by for the last time, would we? How many of you have ever missed an opportunity that you thought you were going to have other opportunities, but the opportunity never came again? And sometimes we've missed it. I know about once a year this happens to me. There will be an individual that God lays on my heart, and an unsaved individual. And the Holy Spirit of God will burden me with that individual, and I'll make it a point. I'll say, you know what, I'm going to go talk to that person and try to win them to Christ. And I remember one individual, this gentleman lived in Revere probably 15 to 18 years ago, but it's still, to me, it's just like it was yesterday. And somebody called me and told me this man was in the hospital, and I went to the hospital and they warned me. They said, now he's not a nice man. They said, if you go in and tell him you're a preacher, he's liable to run you out. But they said, we love him and he's our friend and we wish he was saved. Would you please go talk to him? You know, it's wonderful when people set you up like that. They say, would you please go talk to the guy? Try to get him saved. But he hates preachers and he'll probably run you out. Well, that's real encouragement. So I went in there, and the room was full of family. And I'm thinking, yeah, they're probably like a bunch of vultures just waiting to eat this Baptist preacher, you know. So I'm like walking on eggshells, and I'm being real delicate, you know. But I got ready to revisit it a little bit. I explained, you know, who my connection was that knew this man and why they had told me that he was sick and wished I'd go to the hospital and pray with him. So I kind of passed that on to someone else that, you know, someone else wanted me to come pray with you. And so the family said, well, that's okay, that's okay. And you know, he was surprisingly kind. And so I got ready to leave, and I asked him, would it be all right if I had a prayer with you before I left? And he said, I guess that'd be all right. So I bowed my head, and I prayed for him, and I asked God to be merciful to him and to be kind to him and asked God to reveal himself to him and let him know that he loved him and let him know that he had a plan for his life and let him know that he could count on the God of heaven and, and just prayed a simple little prayer like that. And when I opened my eyes, there were tears in this man's eyes. And I left that day thinking, you know what, I think I can lead this man to Christ. But I think his wife sensed that I was on to him. Because every time I'd go, she hovered over him like a hawk. And I had the hardest time getting alone with this man. It didn't matter how early in the day I went to the hospital, how late she was there. And she was like a banty rooster between me and the bed. I nearly had to pray around her. I couldn't get any closer to him than the foot of the bed. Because if I'd start to walk around there where I could hold his hand, she'd get in there. And boy, she was protective. And you know what? One visit turned into five or six or eight. I saw this man several times. And I prayed with him every time. And we became friends. And I could tell that he looked forward to my next prayer. And it got to where I was praying more and more boldly. Lord, let him know that Jesus died on the cross for his sins. And Lord, let him know that if he'll call upon you to be his Savior, that you'll save him according to the Scriptures, that you'll forgive his sins and save his soul and make him a home in heaven. And I'm praying really bold. I'm actually preaching praying. But you know what? That didn't satisfy my soul. I still wanted to look him in the eye and say, would you receive Jesus? And I could see his health deteriorating. And but his wife was, as he deteriorated, she got more and more tenacious. And I let her intimidate me. And I came to the point finally that one morning I got up and I said, you know what? I don't care if she and I have a head-on collision today. I'm going to give that man the gospel. I'm going to ask him to be saved. I'm going to ask him to receive Christ face to face. I'm going to ask him, no matter what she says, if she tries to run me out, it doesn't matter. No excuses today. I'm not leaving without an answer. And I went walking into the hospital room and his bed was cranked up. He had passed away during the night. Brethren, that happens to me about one time a year. It happens to me often enough that God is constantly impressing me that you don't get many opportunities to lead people to Christ. I can't tell you how sick I felt. Now, you know, I shared this story with another preacher, and another preacher said, well, you know what, there's a good possibility with the way you prayed over him and the way that he received you that he also received Christ. I know that he took me into his heart. And I know that he had come to count me a friend. And I know that he listened to my prayers because when I had finished, his eyes were wet. But you know what? If he's in heaven, it's not going to be because I did my job. I passed an opportunity. I missed an opportunity. And I will always feel like that. And about once a year, it'll happen to me again. I vow year after year, that's not going to happen to me anymore. I'm not going to let anyone else slip through my fingers. And sure enough, there's always some wiry-haired lady that stands over the bed of her dying husband and won't let me near him. And, you know, no matter how much I vow that it's not going to happen again, it still happens again. Do you understand how many of you have missed an opportunity? And you know what? I want you to see this. He understood the urgency of his condition. He didn't understand there's not going to be another chance. There's not going to be another Jesus passing by. I don't think he knew that, but he knew this. I'm blind and I have to do something about it now. And he seized the opportunity. I love this. They tried to shush him. You know, verse 39, and they which went before him, that is the people that were in the crowd with Jesus, they that went before him rebuked him that he should hold his peace. Shh. And he wouldn't be shushed. I love it when somebody gets so urgent that they won't be shushed. Be quiet. No, I won't be quiet. Shh. No, I won't be shushed. Don't try to shush me. Jesus is passing by. This may be my last chance. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Shh, shh. Be quiet, be quiet. You're disturbing the master. I won't be shushed. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped. And Jesus turned to him. And he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, I just want my sight. But you know, the implication here is, but I believe that you can do that. I wouldn't have stopped you if I didn't believe you could do this. I've heard that you've healed other people. I've heard that you've given other people sight. I've heard that you've cleansed the lepers and cast out the demons and raised the dead. And all I want's my sight. If you can raise a dead man, you can certainly give me sight. Understand, Jericho was not far from Bethany, about 7 or 8 miles, and it was just over in Bethany that Jesus had raised Lazarus, and that story spread far and wide. Don't kid yourself, Bartimaeus knew about Lazarus. He may have known Lazarus. If you can raise Lazarus from the dead, you surely can heal my eyes. And Jesus said, you know what, your faith's strong enough, I'm not only going to heal your eyes, I'm going to give you salvation, I'm going to forgive your sins too. And Jesus saved him that day. Do you know the Bible gives us many examples of opportunity that was seized? You know, Abraham had one opportunity to obey God. In Genesis chapter 22, it's an interesting story there. In Genesis 22, you remember how the Lord came to Abraham and told him, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him as a sacrifice up on the top of Mount Moriah. And Abraham took his son and his servants, and they took the wood and the fire, and they took everything that they needed, and they went up to Mount Moriah. And you remember the story. The boy looked and he said, here's the wood, here's the fire, there's the stones. You got the knife, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. And then we find Abraham binding Isaac and laying him upon the altar. And just as he's ready to plunge the knife into his chest and kill his son, the Lord speaks to him and he says, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. I'm thinking Abraham was probably thinking, what took you so long? You know, I mean, the knife is raised. Abraham, Abraham, what took you so long? Here am I. Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Later on, he says, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee. Thy seed will be as the stars of heaven, as the sand upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of its enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Why? Because thou hast obeyed my voice. Listen, Abraham didn't have 4 or 5 times to decide whether he should do it or not. He had one opportunity to obey God, and he obeyed him. Miriam had one opportunity to find a nurse for Moses. You remember Moses was born, and it was against the law for a Hebrew child to be a Hebrew male child to survive birth. It was against the law. But they hid this one child and they put him in a little ark made of bulrushes and hid him in the edge of the Nile River. And remember, Pharaoh's daughter goes down to bathe herself, and Miriam is hiding in the reeds along the river. And the Pharaoh's daughter finds the baby and says, oh, I'd love to take that baby home and raise it as my own. This is obviously a little child of one of the Hebrews. And her heart went out to that little child. Listen, she had one time. Miriam had one time. Miriam's hiding in the bulrushes. Pharaoh's daughter's leaving. And she runs out and says, would you like me to fetch a nurse from among the Hebrews? Yes. And she went and got Mom. Moses' own mother got to nurse her own baby and raise him up in such a way that the Scripture tells us that when he was grown, even though he had been educated in all the ways, like as the Hebrews or like as the Egyptians had, he still believed and wrote, in the beginning God. You know how the Egyptians said the earth began? It began as a winged egg that flew out of the Nile River. That's how everything began. Moses didn't write that, though, in Genesis 1. What does that tell you? Moses believed his mother, not the Egyptian public schools. She had one chance, one opportunity. I think of this, the widow of Zarephath had one opportunity to feed her son. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we find that the Lord tells Elijah, I'm going to support you by a widow in Zarephath. By the way, this woman wasn't even a Jew. She wasn't even a Hebrew. She was a Zidonian. I want you to go down to Zidon and, and go to Zarephath and find a widow woman there. She's got a little boy, and she's going to feed you for the duration of this famine. And so Elijah goes down there and he sees her and he said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And she did. And he says, then bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. That's all we have. We have enough to make two biscuits for me and my son. We're going to eat it and die. That's my plans. There's nothing else to eat. And Elijah said, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. Bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. And here's his reasoning. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And so she did what he asked her to do. She made him this cake of bread, and guess what? There was enough left to make her and her son a biscuit too, and there was enough for the next day. And the scripture goes on and says, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. But I'm telling you, if she hadn't listened that one day, she and her son would have died in the famine. She would have eaten her cake, and he would have eaten his cake, and they would have died. She had one opportunity to feed her son, and this was it. And she had to do it, and she did it, and they lived. Esther had one opportunity to save the children of Israel in Persia. In Esther chapter 4 and verse 14, we remember the story of how Haman had devised a plan to have all of the Jews executed who lived in Persia. Mordecai found out about the plan and sent word to Esther, who was a Jewess, but who was also the queen of Ahasuerus, the king. It was against the law for her to go into her husband without invitation. She told Mordecai, if I go in to the king's chamber without being invited, I get killed. Unless the king raises his golden scepter and I reach out and touch it, then I've got permission. But who knows what kind of mood he's going to be in. He could have me killed for just walking in the room. And here's what Mordecai said to her. Think not within thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come into the kingdom for such a time as this. Esther had that one opportunity, and she went ahead later and she said, okay, you fast and pray, I'll fast and pray, we'll fast and pray for 3 days, and then I will go in. And she said, and so I will go into the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. Well, she went in and the king reached out his scepter and she touched it and she was saved. And she asked him, she told him about Haman's plan, and Haman hanged on his own gallows. That's one of the sweetest pieces of poetic justice I've seen in all the scripture. He had prepared the gallows for Mordecai and he ended up being hung on his own gallows. Poor guy. But I want you to understand, Esther had one chance, one opportunity. The Ethiopian eunuch had one opportunity to be baptized. You know, the Holy Spirit picked Philip up. He'd been in Samaria holding a revival there. And the Holy Spirit picked him up from Samaria and carried him down into Gaza and set him down in Gaza. And he's thinking, what in the world is going on here? And he lands in Gaza and there he sees the Ethiopian eunuch in a chariot stopped and reading the book of Isaiah. And he went up to him and he said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, no, I can't understand unless somebody shows me. So he opened the book of Isaiah, preached it to him, Jesus, and he believed. And the Ethiopian eunuch got saved that day. And he said, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? And he said, nothing if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He said, I do. I believe. Let me be baptized. And he baptized him that day. But I want you to understand, he had one opportunity. Because right after that, the Lord grabbed Philip up and carried him away. He was snatched up by the Spirit of God and carried away. He had one opportunity to be baptized. Had he not obeyed that moment, he would have missed his opportunity. The Scripture shows us many examples of opportunity that was seized. Sadly to say, there's many examples of opportunity that was missed. The people in Noah's day missed the opportunity to board the ark. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37, it says, "But as in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall be the coming of the Son of Man." You know, Noah had been preaching to those folks for 120 years. The flood's coming. Yeah, sure, right. It's never even rained on this part of the earth. The flood's coming? Yeah, all right. Old Dr. Dry as Dust, the philosopher of the day, was out there. Dr. Ne'er Have Faith, he was out there and said, "Oh, this guy's, he's just a crazy old Baptist preacher. Ignore him." And all of the people were ignoring Noah. But Noah knew what he was talking about. And then one day the Lord says, "Get in the ark, shut the door." He got in the ark and the Lord shut the door. And then it began to rain. And you know what? Then the people came and pounded on the door of the ark. They wanted in. They wanted in. They wanted in. But you know what? They'd missed their opportunity. They sinned it away. Numbers chapter 14 and verses 40 through 43 tell us about the sadness of the people who were to go in and inherit the promised land. Remember, they sent in the 12 spies. And they came back and 10 said, "Oh, it's beautiful ground, but we can never do it. The people are huge. They're giants. And they have chariots with wheels made out of steel. There's no way we can compete with that." But 2, Joshua and Caleb said, "We can do it. They're ripe for the picking. The Lord will do it." You remember, the vote went 10-2. The people voted not to go in. And after that, the Lord spoke to them through Moses and said, you know what? These men wandered in the wilderness, or these men were spies in the land for 40 days, and you're going to spend 1 year in the wilderness for every day they spent on that journey. And so for the next 40 years, you guys are going to wander in the wilderness until this whole generation, anybody that's older than 20 years old, is going to die in the wilderness. The only ones of you that are going to see the promised land is Joshua and Caleb. And at that time, Moses could have also, but later he goofed that up. I want you to understand that those people wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. But they came to the point, they said, "Well, we don't want to do that. Now that you explained it to us, we'll go in tomorrow." Here's what happened. Verse 40. "They rose up early in the morning and got them up to the top of the mountain, saying, 'Lo, we be here, and we'll go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. We made a mistake yesterday. We'll go in today.' And Moses said, 'Wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because you are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you.'" Listen to verse 44. "But they presumed to go up to the top of the hill. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in the hill, and they smote them and discomfited them even to Hormah." Yeah, they only had one opportunity to do right. They had one opportunity on that day and that day alone. If they had obeyed God, God would have blessed them and they would have sailed through the promised land. But they missed the opportunity. People in Noah's day missed the opportunity to board the ark. Israel missed the opportunity to enter the promised land. 1 Samuel chapter 15, you remember God said to King Saul, "Go out to the Amalekites and destroy the Amalekites and destroy King Agag and destroy the children and the women and the men and the army and the cattle and the sheep and the flocks and the herds. Kill everything." And you remember how it was that Saul came back and he said to Samuel, "We've obeyed the voice of the Lord." And Samuel said, "Then what means the bleeding of these sheep?" "Well, we saved the best of the sheep for sacrifice to the Lord." And he said, and so what's Agag doing over here? He said, well, we brought Agag back kind of as a trophy. We thought we would save him. And Samuel went ahead and told him it, and it's a sad deal. He said, this is the Lord speaking. Samuel speaks and repeats for the Lord, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. Later on he said, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? This is Samuel speaking to him. But didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. And that's that famous passage where Samuel said, hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath rejected thee from being king of Israel. Saul not only lost his life later, but he lost his kingdom because he missed his opportunity. Ahab missed the opportunity to defeat Ben-Hadad. It's a long story. I'll not give you the whole thing, but 1 Kings chapter 20 tells the story how a prophet of God came to Ahab, who was a wicked king, but he said, the Lord has a score to settle with Ben-Hadad, and if you'll obey him, he will deliver Ben-Hadad the Syrian and all of his army into your hands. And the story goes, and Ahab battled Ben-Hadad twice, and both times let him go. And I'll just read you the last verse here. This prophet came back to King Ahab, and he hasted and took the ashes away from his face. And the king of Israel, that's Ahab, discerned that he was one of the prophets. And he, that is the prophet, said unto him, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased and came to Samaria. Twice he had opportunity to defeat Ben-Hadad, and he let him go. It cost him his life. He had the opportunity, and he missed the opportunity. The rich young ruler had the opportunity to follow Jesus. Matthew 19 tells us of the rich young ruler coming to Jesus, and he said, good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, which? And Jesus saith unto him, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He lost his opportunity. He had the opportunity to follow Jesus. He had the opportunity to gain eternal life, and he passed it by. There were the excuse makers. These three men who attended were invited to attend the great supper. Luke chapter 14 tells us about that. You remember a certain man made a great supper and he bid his friends to come and bid his neighbors to come. And remember, one of the guys sent back and he said, I bought a piece of ground. Please have me excused. Another guy said, well, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I've got to go try them. Please have me excused. And another guy said, I just married a wife and she's a real headstrong woman and I cannot come. I added the headstrong woman. Okay. And the master of the house became angry. Being angry, he said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city, bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, yet there's room. Okay, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Listen to this. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden to taste my feast shall taste it. None of those men shall taste my supper. They missed their opportunity. Remember the foolish virgins, Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Remember the 5 foolish virgins didn't have but a little oil. the wise virgins brought extra oil with them, and they had their lamps all trimmed, and at midnight the sound of the bridegroom cometh, the bridegroom cometh. And everybody kind of woke up and stirred, and the lamps of the foolish virgins had gone out, and they said to the wise virgins, give us some of your oil. And they said, no, we don't have enough, but for us, go and buy your own. And so they went to buy their own. When they came back, the bridegroom had already arrived. He had already gone in. He had shut the gate, shut the door. No one else was allowed into the wedding. And they missed their opportunity. And then I think of Jerusalem as a city, as a people, missed the opportunity to repent and receive the Messiah. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 23. At the very end of the chapter, He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often, listen to this, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. He said, how often? There was many opportunities. They had more than one chance, but they sinned away their day of grace. They sinned away their opportunities. I want you to understand, lost opportunity brings a heavy penalty. There's consequences of lost opportunities. The consequences of lost opportunities are many and varied, but they all involve one thing, and that's regret. Nobody ever missed an opportunity without regret. The people of Noah's day drowned. They drowned. But don't you know, as they were gurgling under water for the last time, don't you know that they were saying to themselves, why didn't I listen to Noah? Why didn't I listen to Noah? Why didn't I listen to Noah? But it was too late. Men watched their wives drown. Men watched their little children drown. And then finally drowned themselves. Why didn't I listen to Noah? Israel wandered in the wilderness 40 days or 40 years. And don't you know, every day they said, why didn't we listen to Joshua and Caleb? Why didn't we listen to Joshua and Caleb? Why didn't we go in when we had the chance? Saul lost his kingdom. He lost his life. Ahab lost his kingdom. He lost his life. The rich young ruler went away sorrowful, and we suppose that he died a Christless death and went to hell. There's no record of any other opportunity ever being given him. There's no record of him ever coming to Christ. The excuse makers were forbidden to taste the great supper. The foolish virgins were forbidden to enter the wedding feast. There was exclusion and there was an embarrassment. And then, of course, Jerusalem suffered a tremendous penalty for rejecting the Messiah. Not only would their city be destroyed in 70 AD by Titus, the Roman general, but they were turned over to spiritual blindness. Listen to Luke chapter 19 and verse 41 on the same passage. Jesus had been weeping over Jerusalem, and as He wept over Jerusalem, He said this, if thou hadst known, even thou, at the least in this thy day, the things which belonged unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. You know what He said? Part of your consequences for rejecting the Messiah is going to be spiritual blindness, judicial blindness from this day on. And you know what? To this day, the Jews as a nation do not see Christ. There are opportunities, my friend, to be seized. We have the opportunity for both individual and joint revival. It's ours. It's ours. You don't know how many opportunities you will have. Many of us are getting up in years. We think we have a lot of time left. Driving home from church today, I flipped on for a moment of a spring training game, and Mike Shannon said, "Hey, our old batting coach, our old hitting coach, 51 years old, died in his sleep last night." Died in his sleep, 51 years old. And then Mike Shannon, in his sportsly wisdom, with very little spiritual light, you could tell by the comment, said, that guy's too young to be pushing up daisies. I want to tell you, pushing up daisies was all that a man who died without Christ did. That would be a wonderful thing. There's far more that meets the picture than that. Listen, you and I think we have lots of time. Do you know this may be the last year we have? It may be the last year you have, or it may be the last year I have. We need not live like we've got forever, or even the rest of our life. I'm 57 years old, and the Scripture says that if we get 80, that's an average life. If by reason of extra strength we get 80, 80, that's just bonus. But I have to remember this. My dad died 3 days after his 58th birthday. I'll be 58 in December. There isn't very many days that go by that I don't think about that I am now living this year the same age that my dad lived his last year on this earth. And listen, it makes a bit of a difference with how you spend your time. It makes a bit of a difference with how you think. We have opportunities today. Somebody said this. They said, yesterday is a canceled check. Tomorrow is a promissory note. The only cash you have is today. And what you do with today is very, very important. We have individual responsibilities to serve the Lord and love the Lord and grow in Christ. We have joint opportunities as a church to reach out. I think of some of the things we're doing this year. Brother Fox and I are going to dig in deep this week on that radio broadcast, on that newspaper, because we've got to get that done before next Friday. I leave and go to Belarus, and it's got to be print ready. But we want that to go out the middle of April, a week before the revival. And I'm anxious to see about what kind of an effect it's going to have to put the gospel in 7,500 homes. I'm excited about that. We have joint opportunities. This campaign of trying to contact 700 people, I don't know if you realize that. That's just not work. That's opportunities. It's opportunity to invest your time in the work of the Lord. You know what? It's opportunity to do what Jesus would be doing if He were here in your place. Don't miss that opportunity. We have opportunity to render service. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them unto them who are of the household of the faith. As we have opportunity, tomorrow's a new day. Tomorrow's new opportunities. I have the opportunity to do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. And you have the same opportunities. There's opportunities for souls to be won. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3 says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever. There's opportunity to turn people to righteousness. We walk past people every day. You say, yeah, most of them got a scowl on their face. Probably so, yeah. And a lot of them would probably turn a deaf ear if you talked to them. But you know what? My experience is if you talk to 10, one will listen. If you talk to 20, two will listen. And the trouble is, the reason we don't win many is we don't talk to enough. We need to be more vocal with our faith. There's opportunities for souls to be won. There's opportunity for revival to be had. Isaiah 57 and verse 15 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Listen to this. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The Lord has that purpose. I want to tell you, there's nothing so bad as missed opportunity. One of the saddest verses in the Bible is Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20. The verse says this, harvest, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. hear the despair in that verse. The harvest is past. The summer is ended and we are not saved. What had happened? 2 Kings 23 and 24 and 2 Chronicles chapter 36 tell the story. Jerusalem had been besieged by Nebuchadnezzar. They had planted their crops. The crops were grown in the field and then Babylon came. Nebuchadnezzar came. And he surrounded the cities and all the people had to go into the city and the crops were left growing in the field. They had hoped that Egypt would come and deliver them, but Egypt did not come. And they watched from the walls of Jerusalem as their corn and their wheat rotted in the field. And that's when they said, the harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. Nebuchadnezzar took the rich people, the merchants and the educated people, and carried them away captive. That is, after the city fell. And you know who he left there? He left the poor people, the uneducated people. He left them to starve. But the crops were rotten in the field. And Jeremiah weeps as he says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. You know what's sad about that? Is that they had had the opportunity to save themselves if they would have listened to Jeremiah and Isaiah, God's prophets. If they would have listened to the men of God told them how to save themselves. They told them what they had to do to keep the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, from destroying Jerusalem and carrying them away captive. And they could have had victory. They could have stayed in their city if they would have listened to the man of God. But they only had one opportunity. And they spoiled it. They didn't take it. And Nebuchadnezzar came, surrounded the city, broke down the walls, broke down the buildings, broke down the temple, and the people were not saved. They could have been saved. They had opportunity, but they sent it away. My friends, today we have opportunity. Let's not fritter our opportunity away. Listen, opportunity is a very precious thing. It doesn't come along that often. And when it comes, we need to be ready to do what needs to be done to seize the moment. Would you bow your heads, please, for prayer?